This morning we have the opportunity to go through a number of aspects of the church, and to do that, we, instead of trying to do it in little bits and pieces there, we're going to take the whole service and spread it out using scripture and music as we go through to understand what we're doing and why it is special. Today is a special day here at Calvary Bible Church for a number of reasons, and you'll see that actually outlined in your bulletin. And so if you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and while you're turning there, we're going to go ahead and dismiss the children, 4 years old to fourth grade. You guys can head out to your time together, be praying for them as they leave. They'll be starting into the Easter story, and what an important understanding for our children to have about what Easter is truly about. Ephesians chapter 4 is a wonderful, beautiful description of what the church truly is, a New Testament church. And so we'll take time to look at that this morning. We recognize, though, that we are an imperfect church. That may come as a surprise to some of you. But we are an imperfect church led by, even more shocking, imperfect pastors, served by imperfect deacons, with imperfect members who all have a perfect Savior and King, Jesus Christ. And yet by His grace and His loving kindness, Jesus Christ has called together a group of believers that He calls His body. He calls His building. He calls His bride. He calls His family. Called out of the world. Called to Himself. And everything that we are doing in this very non-typical service is connected to the theme of what the church is and what Christ is doing in the church. As we go through the service today, it will be punctuated by scripture reading, by hymns, and my desire is that through the organization of the service, you'll see how God is working and doing His work in the church on a global level and also on a local level. He has blessed Calvary Bible Church in so many ways, and I pray today that your heart will be open to give Him praise because of that. Ephesians chapter 4, if you come down to verse 4, the Apostle Paul is writing and he is speaking about the church and what it is and how it comes together. And in verse 4, he says, "There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." This passage of Scripture is so beautiful in the sense that He takes all believers from all nations and He brings them to that singular point of identity, that singular point of agreement, that singular point, even we would say, of practice. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God over all that is in you all and through you. This is the church. But it doesn't just gloss over this generalized group of people calling it the church. The next verse, verse 7, says, "Oh, and by the way, every single person has a place and a purpose and is gifted by Christ to make up that body." And so this morning I want us to see, starting at a broad perspective and bringing it down to an individual perspective, what God is doing in the church and what today stands for in so many ways. Well, first of all, I'd like to see that God is working through His church on a global level. He's working through the church globally. It is amazing to see what God is doing and that He's doing the same things that He's doing here in Myrtle Beach with Calvary Bible Church around the globe. It's amazing how we have had an opportunity here in just the last 30 days at Calvary Bible Church and going into next week to have our eyes open to what God is doing outside of our four walls. It's easy to be myopic. It's easy to think that everything that's being done is done within my existence. I have a confession to make. You know how every year, well, yearbooks, they let seniors like give a quote? Okay, so my school let the seniors put a quote in there. And of course, we wanted to express our foolishness so we could be ashamed of it later in life. And me, taking the bait, wrote in there for my quote, "Yes, the world really does revolve around me." Yeah. Some of you already don't like me. That didn't help. My other quote, which was equally as foolish, was, "It takes a man to cry, but it takes a bigger man to laugh at that man." I was a jerk in high school, okay? Just confession is good for the soul. We'll let you do it later, but right. It's amazing that we get stuck in this mindset that all there is that exists happens to me and I'm involved in it, and we don't oftentimes think. And then we get a chance to travel, right, and see around us. And it's amazing to see the deep family connection with brothers and sisters in Christ outside of Calvary Bible Church. So we've seen that in a special way in the last few weeks. First of all, with the mission trip to the Dominican Republic. And I just encourage you, as we hope to be doing these in the future, that if you haven't gone, to consider being a part of that. There's something that is very difficult to explain. As you sit in a service with people you don't know, don't understand the culture, the language, we don't understand the poverty, we don't understand the cultural dynamic, but as they start to sing and as they start to lift their voice, there's an immediate connection that transcends all those barriers. Why? Because of Ephesians chapter 4. There's one faith. There's one Lord. By the way, me saying one Lord, one faith, one baptism is not bringing everybody into that, right? We're not saying every religion somehow is a part of that. We're saying when we meet with true believers, there is a deep connection because the Spirit of God dwells within both of us. God our Father dwelling in us, Jesus our Savior as Lord, the Holy Spirit enabling us can be quickly recognized by family members. Remember in 1 John 5, we've been studying through 1 John, and 2 weeks ago we were in 1 John 5, and it says this in verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat," that's speaking of God the Father, "everyone who loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." You know, that's just simply saying this. If you love the Father, you also love his children. That would be us. That'd be one another. And you know that as we've been going through 1 John, it stresses over and over again, a test of true saving faith is that there is fellowship with one another. There is a bond in the body of Christ that goes beyond just commonalities and preferences. It is such a joy to observe our Dominican brothers and sisters as they worship God. God's power over sin and fear and death on a personal level, on a cultural level, and on a local church level. It's an amazing thing to experience. There's something very refreshing about how the way they sing. I think sometimes growing up in America and first world country with all the comforts, with all the trappings, with all the things that we could want, sometimes can dull our view of heaven. But if you're to go spend time in the Dominican, the promise of heaven is great. Those who don't have much to look forward to. And of course, we think about that not just on a materialistic level, but on a spiritual level as well. So we had this opportunity to go to the Dominican, and last week you were able to hear about that. This week, while you were hearing about that, we had a senior class out in St. George, Utah. And our seniors had a great opportunity to walk into a church where the only common and recognizable connection was God our Father, Jesus our Savior, and the truth of God's holy word. They didn't know these people from anybody. And yet as we walked in, we heard them singing to our Savior, praising his name, rejoicing in his grace, and we had experienced that. We knew that. We didn't have to try to find some kind of connection through mutual acquaintances or shared experiences or even a common enemy. No, we share in Jesus Christ, who has made us family. And the songs they sung in St. George spoke of the same truth that rings in our hearts here in Myrtle Beach. But it was very different as we took those same seniors across town to the Mormon temple, which we were not allowed into because we're not Mormon. So we went into their visitor center, and we had a tour of their facility there, and they were, first of all, they kind of bring you in talking about Jesus, and then you start realizing they're not talking about the same Jesus. And as we go behind the wall, they just start talking about Mormonism and the Book of Mormon and Joseph Smith, and this terrible work salvation that they're living. It looks very nice, and it sounds very inviting, but there was something missing there. It was interesting. Our students, as they started to ask questions, the questions got a little bit more deep as we continued, because they were starting to recognize there's no common ground here. This is not Jesus, our Savior. They're talking about somebody that is called the brother of Satan and the son of Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother. And the covenants that they were talking about to us were all works-based covenants. If you don't keep this, then you're going to lose it. We asked a very difficult question to, and I felt sorry for these two girls who were very gracious and kind to us to answer questions for about an hour. But we asked her this. We said, if you could put a percentage on the confidence you have that you'll be invited into the celestial heaven, they call it, to be with Heavenly Father, what percentage of confidence do you have? And that was my question. I was just waiting. And she immediately started with this. Well, I wake up at 6:30 in the morning, and I read, and I meditate, and I'm on my mission right now, and I'm trying my best. And I'm telling you, that is devastating. Why not 5:30? Have you prayed enough? Have you meditated enough on the goodness of God? Is this mission of 18 months enough to save you? What are you going to do for the next 30 years of your life? How do you know for sure you're going to heaven? She had no confidence. Why? Because it was a work salvation. And our students started to recognize there's no common ground here. We don't participate. We're not able to rejoice together. There was something missing. What was it? It was salvation. It was grace. It was Jesus Christ. It was the truth of God's word. We walked out not having rejoiced with fellow believers, but frustrated that they would use the name of Christ and the word Christian while denying the word of God and turning to a false prophet and a false gospel. They wouldn't even let us in their building. There's no common ground. It's not the church. Next Sunday, we'll have the unique opportunity to see the work that God is doing in Togo, West Africa. The Snooks are medical missionaries there. They have family, you see their children's name listed in your bulletin. And through your generosity, we have had the opportunity, an important part in providing for them to do this work in West Africa. And I promise if you will listen, you will hear the same work of grace and goodness that you see happening here at Calvary Bible Church. Another way that we've seen God working globally is through the ministry of the ARVICS. So those of you who have been here or here during the week have recognized that we have a group of roving volunteers in Christ's service. And the ARVICS are men and women who have taken their retirement years of their life, the blessings of health, the blessings of a mobile life. Some people might think that's a curse, but it's a blessing. The blessings of mobile life. And instead of using them for self-focused pleasure, they have dedicated themselves to be servants of local ministries across the nation. What an amazing example they have been to us as men and women. We don't know them. We don't know them as well as we would like. We don't know where they came from. They don't know us that well, but they've been willing to come out and pull our weeds and clean our buildings, sweat and toil without compensation for one primary reason, that the gospel of Christ will be more effective in the church of Jesus Christ because of their service. This is what God does globally. This is amazing. We have such an opportunity to reach outside of ourselves and even outside of our church and be involved in something that is so great. It is the church. And we're going to see later on that God promises that not even the gates of hell can prevail against God's people. Now listen, churches close all the time. Churches close because of sin and scandal, but that is not what God has promised. God has promised that His body, His bride, His believers will not be overcome by the darkness. This is what we're involved in. Do you rejoice when you think about the fact that there are children in the Dominican Republic hearing the gospel, that as they give their life to Christ, the gates of hell can't touch them? Now that means something to the people who were just there witnessing temples of Satan, voodoo temples. They can't touch a believer. As we're out in Utah, we recognize that a moral outward appearance is not what it's about. It's about a true relationship with Jesus Christ. And those who have that relationship are not perfect on the outside. Not everything is whitewashed and clean, but they are whitewashed and cleaned on the inside. And one day they will stand before their Heavenly Father in the robes of Jesus Christ the righteous, apart from their own works. That's exciting. I'll put all my eggs in that basket. I don't want to stand before God and name anything that I have done or any time that I've gotten out of bed. My bed is super comfortable. Work salvation brings no joy. Skills and abilities that God has blessed the Arvicks with have been given to complete strangers so that the ministry and ministries like ours will be able to accomplish things that might not have been able to be done otherwise. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a lengthy passage of scripture, but I'd like you to follow with me. And then after that, we'd like to introduce the Arvicks to you, and we're going to have a time of prayer with them as they all plan to head out from here. And some will plan to head out to another ministry. Some may take a break, but they'll continue in ministry, and we're excited for that. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 is talking about how God gifts people. And God gifts people different gifts in different amounts, but for one purpose, that the body of Christ might be built up. And I want you to see that here in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. It says this, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body," that's speaking of our salvation, "whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' And listen, it says this, 'Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary.'" What is that stating? It is stating this, in a church like Calvary Bible Church, there are small moving parts, there are large parts, there are people who stand in front, there are people behind the scenes, and everyone is necessary and everyone plays the same role. We build up something bigger than ourselves that is called the body of Christ. Our Savior has a body, and it's us. And as we come together, we make up that body, and every part is necessary. Verse 23, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable or beautiful or showy, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." Right? You ever pull a muscle you didn't even know was there? And all of a sudden you're like, "Oh, that is important." Right? It's getting ready to tell us about that. It says, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together." He's joined us together specifically, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. This is the body of Christ. When one suffers, we all suffer. Or can I say this? When one member is absent, we miss them. When one part of the body is pulled and sore, we suffer. And of course, it goes on and it says, "And yet, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." This is a wonderful thing. Today we join together. We join together with people who are from around the country, right? And some of your origins may be from around the globe. And we join as one body in Christ, recognizing that God has gifted us particularly for the purpose of building this up together. And I am so thankful that the Arviks are with us today because they represent an example to us that you can use whatever gifts and abilities God has given you, small or great, to build up the great body of Jesus Christ. Now, how did they do it? Did they come out here and give some kind of great seminar on wisdom that we've never heard before? No, they pulled weeds. But let me tell you, when you take a tour for a student and his family around campus, and the foliage is mostly weeds, it hurts. And yet when it's gone and it looks great, you're like, it's amazing. Like, wow, how'd that happen, right? And it's beautiful. And those small things are very important to the overall. And so I'd like to introduce the Arviks to you. I'm going to read their names as best I can. And then I'm going to ask Travis, one of our deacons, who has been hand in hand with the Arviks as the head of our maintenance department, to come and pray for them. This will be the last Sunday that they're here formally. And so we're going to be praying for them as they go out. So the lead of the Arviks team was Gary and Jean Dirks. So if you'll stand. And then Tom and Patricia Holder are here with us. And Betsy Fain. Betsy Fain. I tried. Okay. And Kevin and Heidi Greniger. And would you guys just mind going around and telling us where you're from?
Minnesota.
Florida.
Southern New Jersey.
Minnesota. All part of the body of Christ. All seeking to... They served you these past 2 weeks, and they'll be serving you again this week. It's a wonderful thing, is it not? And so I just want to give them a round of applause and just to say thank you for the work they've done. And Travis. You all can have a seat. We thank God for you and your work here among us. Travis is going to lead us in prayer, and our desire is that God will make you effective as you continue to serve him. Travis.
Good morning. I just want to say I'm probably one that really loves you and really doesn't want you to go. So, but anyway, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you with a grateful heart today. And we want to lift up our Arvik brothers and sisters to you, dear Father. You have used their willingness, their gifts, and their talents to show your love to us, dear Father. And we are so grateful for that willingness to be led by the Spirit and to trust and glorify you, dear Father. I ask you, Father, to bless each one of them and their families. And as they break camp and leave this week, I pray that you will protect them and keep them safe as they travel. And as they head to their next destination, Father, I ask you that you would go before them and that the hearts would be receptive towards them, dear Father, and that their service would open doors for the gospel to be shared. Dear Father, I pray that you would give them the physical strength and health that they need to continue their ministry. And please keep them from injury and illness, dear Father. We thank you again, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I'd like us to sing a song that deals with Jesus' love for the church. In fact, it's called Jesus Loves the Church, and you'll see in there the tones of global work, a global work that Jesus is doing. Let's sing it together. Jesus loves the church. And hands to heaven, God has made us his and given us the bride of Jesus. God has made us his. Oh, what grace! Oh, bridegroom delights in all his chosen. Jesus loves the church. As children of night, our ways were evil. Jesus died for us. The shadow of judgment fell upon him. Jesus died for us. Oh, what grace! Oh, what favor! The light of the world has torn the darkness. Jesus loves the church. Now
out daughters and sons from every nation. Jesus makes us one. One body, one hope, one faith, one spirit. Jesus makes us one. Oh, one grace. Oh, one favor. Our Savior and Lord unites his people. Jesus loves the church. The day of all days will soon be on us when he comes for us. The wedding of weddings, what a moment when he comes for us. Oh, what grace, oh, what glory. The King with a shout of joy will claim us. Jesus loves the church.
Amen. We see that God is working globally, and what a joy that is to know that he is working all across the globe. But we also want to focus this morning on the fact that God works in the church locally. God works in a church locally. What is the local church? The local church is a physical, locational expression of the body of Christ. We cannot fellowship with our Chinese brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. It is physically impossible. We are bound by time. We are bound by space. And so God brings together his people in local assemblies. Jonathan Lehman says this. He says, the local church is a group of Christians who regularly gather in Christ's name to officially affirm and oversee one another's membership in Jesus Christ and his kingdom through gospel preaching and gospel ordinances. That's a mouthful, but you're going to see it played out today in this ordinance of baptism. The New Testament church started when Jesus gave Peter and the apostles the authority to represent his authority on earth for affirming the true gospel confessions, and those for those who confess Christ. And at Pentecost, of course, we see the church coming out of the woodwork, in a sense, by professing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 16. And we have that wonderful passage where Jesus really ordains the church and the authority of the church. Now, I want to be cautious. I don't know every background that you've come from, but sometimes when people hear the authority of the church, they immediately start to think of abuse of authority that has happened all across history in the church. And I want us to recognize that that is not what this is talking about. This is talking about Jesus, and what he's saying is the authority of the church and giving that authority through the apostles who would then carry it on. So Matthew 16 and verse 13, Jesus comes into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asks the disciples, saying, whom do men say I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and others say you're Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Jesus said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I just want to pause right there for a moment. Today we rejoice in the testimonies of many people who have professed to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Let me just remind you that if anybody professes Jesus Christ as Savior, it comes from the same working of God the Father in the heart that is represented here with Peter. Look what it says. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. For a person to profess that Jesus is the Savior, that Jesus is the Messiah, is a working of God on the heart. We've seen that in 1 John, where God has to do that work and that profession. Obviously, we're not saying a verbal, well, anybody can say Jesus is the Messiah. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He says, Peter, I know that not only are you professing it, but you believe it. And that has come from the Father. Keep going with me. Verse 18, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, I wish we had time to completely develop this passage because it is amazing. It is deep and it is rich. Unfortunately, it has been abused mainly by the Catholic Church, who claims that Peter was now the first pope, and Peter passes his popeship on to other popes. That is not what is being said here. Jesus is establishing the church on the teaching of the apostles, right? And the faith in Jesus Christ and that confession of faith. And that has been passed down from believer to believer as they place their faith in Jesus Christ and as people stand and proclaim the apostles' message, which we would call the Word of God. In the authority, or in that authority that Jesus gives, it's the authority to declare the message of Christ's kingdom, but it also comes with the authority to declare who on earth is a citizen of Christ's kingdom. Now, this may cause you to react a bit and say, whoa, hold on. You are saying that you have the authority to declare who is saved and who is not? Well, yes. You may say, well, I don't agree with that at all. And you are right to say that the church authority, or the authority of the church which resides in you, the congregation, we have no right to place people into the kingdom of heaven or send them to hell. I sat through a funeral once where the priest said, I will now put our sister into heaven. And I struggled with that. That is not how it works. No man has the authority to bring a person to God the Father except the Savior Jesus Christ. However, the church absolutely has the authority to say, thus says the Lord. And the Bible is not obtuse or vague on what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. When we were out in Utah, there were many people claiming to be followers of Jesus Christ, but God's word said no. That is not Jesus Christ. The person you are speaking of is not the Christ of the Bible. Oh, they say, no, we use the Bible and we use the Book of Mormon together and they work together. No, they do not. They flatly deny so many tenets of Scripture, so many of the fundamental issues that make the truth of Christ saving. The New Testament Gospel Church has the ability and the authority to affirm who is a Christian based on saying, do you believe the Word of God, and is the Word of God true about your belief? Do you align with Scripture? This is why the authority of the church has the authority to bring in membership, but also to dismiss membership. And that's what we're heading into right now, is we have a number of people who are presenting themselves for membership here at Calvary Bible Church, and it is an exciting time. It is an exciting time for people to come together and say, we are part of God's church, and through profession in Jesus Christ, we find it compelling to be a member of this local assembly. Unfortunately, today the church has watered down its authority so much by allowing relativism and subjectivism to cripple the dogmatic statements of Scripture. Jesus is clear in his teaching, and it is for us to know, understand, and then submit ourselves to that teaching. We need to return to thus says the Lord. Who is the Lord? He is the head of the church. He is the king of the church, and his words are authoritative. And as we come together and proclaim the word of God, it is just as authoritative as if Jesus were standing here saying it himself physically. Don't believe that? What are you called? You're called the body of Christ. Christ's body is here. And his words are going forth. This is why when we come together, we don't say, man, what a week in the news. Let's talk about it. That's depressing. But it's not authoritative. And everything has a bias and a worldview. But when we open the word, when we open the Bible, we open what we call here at Calvary Bible Church the Word of God. And when God speaks through his word, it is absolutely binding. And that's why we give ourselves to the study and the understanding and the proclamation of it, the Word of God. Why is church membership important? Local church membership has been increasingly devalued, but part of the reason why is that the church membership seems to be more like a voluntary club membership than what it truly is. The Bible does not talk about church membership in the way the world looks at it. We find no verses about preference, styles of worship, loyalties, member benefits, etc. Some of you are like, well, what are the member benefits again? What we do find is that the local church is the authority on earth that Jesus has instituted to officially affirm and give shape to our Christian lives. This is the church. Therefore, a church member is a person who has been officially and publicly recognized as a Christian. The person then shares in that authority of affirming and overseeing other Christians in the church. You're starting to say, hang on a second. You didn't tell us all this. You are the body of Christ, and we are mutually tied together in this body, and a body looks out for itself, and a body holds itself accountable. When the foot is leaving, the body says, whoa, where are you going? You're not allowed to leave the body. Why are you? What's happening here? And that body works. It has authority over itself to continue in the Christian faith. Those who are joining our church today are joining and saying, I am a part of that. This is why we have a church covenant. By the way, if you take your bulletins, we have in there a church covenant. And we'll talk about that in just a minute, but you'll need to have it ready. By reading this covenant together, we are affirming that we are Christians and that those sharing in the covenant are Christians. Okay? Now you say, well, I don't know all the people joining the church. How can I stand and affirm that they're Christians? Yes, we understand that. And that's why here at Calvary Bible Church, we just don't say, by the way, who'd like to join today? Raise your hand. All in favor, say aye. No, we actually have a 12-week class. That's just a bait and switch. It's actually more like a 15 to 18-week class. We've never gone through it in 12, right? We go through this 12-week class, and in this class, we're listening to our testimonies. We're talking about the Word of God. We're meeting together as a small group to understand those things so that I, as a pastor, with joy present these people before you and say, they have professed Jesus Christ. And they are seeking to be part of a body that professes Jesus Christ. And we have a compulsion and an obligation to one another to join together in this covenant. That's how we do it here at Calvary Bible Church. Because it's not haphazard. It's not, oh, you know, hey, my flavor of music is like this, so I'm going to go to that church. No, this is a covenant that we are going to exercise authority in each other's lives to keep ourselves accountable to the Word of God. It's a serious thing. It's a very serious thing. What we often call joining the church is actually more of a declaration of submission to the authority of a visible group of local believers. Let me say that again. What we often call joining a church is actually more of a declaration of submission to the authority of a visible group of local believers. And as we've seen in 1 John, you cannot be in Christ and not be in Christ's body. Let me read to you from 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses all of us from all sin. By the way, as we read through this church covenant, you may shrink back and go, oh, I don't know that I can keep that perfectly, or I don't know that I can state that about myself. Let me read one phrase that was brought to me this morning in humility and a desire to be honest. It was this phrase: by the power of the Spirit, I commit to walk in holiness and dependence in submission to God, maintaining a blameless testimony in everything we do before each other and the world, and to live for the honor of the one true God. That is a lofty statement, is it not? But is that what Christ would lead us to do? Yes. And so we commit to keep each other accountable to that. No one in this congregation has done that perfectly. Nobody will do it perfectly. But you are part of whose body? So who is our example and who sets the standard of practice? I've used this illustration many times that when a parent comes into my office and we're talking about their child and how their child needs to improve in their behavior, and this is what they do. They say, well, Listen, when I was that age, I was involved in much worse things. And they use that to write off the wrong behavior. And in a very tactful and caring way, I say, oh, congratulations, your child is now a zero. Right? I mean, at least they're not as bad as I was. Well, what's the standard? You just told us you were a negative. And at least your child's not that. Come on. What is the standard we want our children to reach for? Christ. Christ-likeness. And so we say, well, it's not Christ-like. And so we want to encourage them to continue to reach for Christ-likeness. Oh, and by the way, the principal has never reached Christ-likeness yet. But every day there is a desire to do that. So church, as we read this covenant together, you may go, oh, I do not do this perfectly. Let me ask you, is there a desire to do that? Is there a desire to follow Christ? That's what this covenant is about. Does not mean that we're perfect. But it does mean that we walk in fellowship, which is mutual submission and accountability to other believers that God has called together for the local expression of his body. I love Ephesians 4. There's some amazing verses that tell us what we are doing. Not perfectly. Oh, I wish we were perfect, right? Some of you weren't sure about that, but yeah, it would be nice. Ephesians 4, and go to verse 11 in your Bibles. Ephesians 4, 11. Speaking of the gifts that God has given to the church in certain leadership positions, it says he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is what we're doing. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what it's saying. The body of Christ, as it comes together and exercises biblical practice, helps itself look like the body of Christ. Our desire here at Calvary Bible Church is that we would be a body appropriate for our head. A body appropriate for our head. Who is our head? What kind of body should Christ have? A mature, blameless, holy body. Continue with that passage. We go into verse 14. He says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We experience that in Utah. Cunning and crafty men using very Christian and biblical words to take people away from faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. They were deceptive in the way that they used it. In fact, they have a room where they went around in different parts of the globe and they handed out one page of the Book of Mormon and they asked people to read it and highlight words that they liked. So you got one page from the Book of Nephi. And a person highlighted God on one part and peace and kindness and mercy. And then they took a picture of that person and they said, well, what do you think about it? And that person would say, like, I didn't realize Mormonism was all about peace. And they printed it and they put it in there. And they've got Christians and atheists and Buddhists and Catholics. And they're all saying nice things about one page of the Book of Mormon. You want to know what that is? That's highly deceptive. And you want to know who's deceived? People who aren't in church. People who aren't attending churches that proclaim the truth of God's word faithfully. And you know, when we all heard the word God, we go, oh, that's nice. And peace, ooh, I like peace. I wish we had more of it. You guys like God and you like peace? Well, let's do it together. The problem is they would teach that if you defect from Mormonism, you go to something called outer darkness, which isn't hell because hell is figurative. And God doesn't want you uncomfortable with him, so he won't make you, if you're a Christian, he won't make you go to the highest heaven. He'll let you go to the second heaven. And you say, where's that in here? Nowhere. But you know what words they're using? Heaven, atonement, sacrifice of Christ, faith. All these words that we recognize from the Bible, and yet it is right here. It says, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But we're different. Look at verse 15. How are we different? We speak the truth in love that we may grow up into him, into Christ in all things, which is our head, Christ, whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's a lot in there. And you know what it's saying? God is bringing together a body, and just like there are 1,000 parts to your body, and they fit just right in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing, so is the body of Christ. And as we come together and do what God has called us to do and perform the duties that God has enabled us to perform and preach the word of God and hear the word of God and submit to the word of God, we actually come together as a strong, unified body that is building itself up, just like our bodies heal themselves, just like our bodies feed themselves, just like a body works together. This is what the church is supposed to be like. And so when people come into membership, they're saying, I am declaring that I am a part of that. And I'm submitting to the other members of this body, and I'm committing to the members of this body to do my part in the body of Christ. We're very excited about having this group with us this morning. We've been going through Sunday school. We ended our many-week study, and today represents the class that went through it recently, and some people who were in the previous class who did not have the opportunity to join yet. So what I'd like to do this morning, I'd like to introduce these people to you. You may know them, you may not know them, but at least after today, you can put a face with a name. And I'm going to ask them to come forward. And they're going to stand across the front here, and then I'm going to ask you to take your covenant, and I'm going to ask you to stand, and we are going to recite this together. But let me just give you a little bit of my experience with this group. Over the past few months, we have spent time declaring and affirming the truths of God's word in our foundations class. These brothers and sisters in Christ have professed singular faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ. They have been faithful to observe and participate in our gatherings. They believe that God has called them to minister their spiritual gifts in and among you as members of the body of Christ. And as I call them forward, you'll know that none of them are perfect. But each one has given verbal testimony that they are followers and believers in Jesus Christ. It is such a beautiful thing to hear testimonies. We've heard testimonies from people who were brought up in the church their whole life and struggled to know Christ and struggled to have that confidence. But through the grace of God, were brought to a place of absolute confidence and faith in Christ. And at the same time, we've heard testimonies of tragic struggles in life that God graciously used to bring people to a confident salvation in Jesus Christ. It has been a wonderful time. And so they're printed. Not all of them are here today, but we are going to announce those who are here. Some are out of town, and we'll be doing this again with them. But I'd like them to come as we read your name. Kate and Cameron Hazen, they were in the last class, and they're bringing their newborn with them. We're excited to have Kate and Cameron here. Susanna Myers is here. She teaches at our school. Cameron also teaches at Calvary Christian School. Alex and Stephanie Gritton, somewhat newly married, right? How long?
A year.
That's fantastic. Coming together, they both work in the medical field, and it's been great to have them with us. I did not see Chris Robinson. He told me he was feeling rather ill today. Carlos and Ruthie Stoffel. And Carlos was able to be a part of our missions trip. Carlos and Ruthie have a large family, and they are wonderful grandparents, able to visit them often. And we're excited that they made a special effort to get here because we've missed it so many times. So Carlos and Ruthie, we're so glad that you guys are here this morning. Lois Shane. Lois was with us in the class last time and has been waiting patiently. Lois, we thank you for your patience. Joseph and Missy Cheek are here. They were part of our class this time, and wonderful testimonies of faith in Jesus Christ and the transforming work of God's word in their life. I'm very thankful for them. Brandy Sproul. Brandy has two children in our school and has been faithful to attend services here. We're so excited that she has come, and I encourage you to get to know her and her testimony. And she'll be proclaiming that later on today in our baptismal service as well. Tim and Sandy Lorenzen. Tim and Sandy are the uncle and aunt of Scott Mullins. And I would encourage you to get to know these people. They have wonderful testimonies. Deep trials brought them to Christ. And when you go through that, the Lord will bless you as you come to know them. Scott and Ingra Amont Langford, they came to us all the way from the West Coast up in Washington, right? And Scott and Ingra have been a special blessing to us. They love the Word of God. We've been praying for him. And by the way, I was thankful to hear that we can take your father off the rehab part. He's at home now, and the Lord has been gracious there. And get to know Scott and Inger. They are very special people who love the Lord. And then George and Debbie Haverly are not with us today. They are traveling, and so they won't be with us this morning. But it is my delight to present this group of believers to you. They are seeking to come into membership, and our joy would be to receive them, understanding that our commitment is to them like their commitment is to us as well. If you would, if you'd take your covenant, and if you are a member of Calvary Bible Church, I'd encourage you to stand. If you are not, I'd encourage you to sit there and read through. You're welcome to read aloud with us. But if you would stand, we're going to read this slowly. We'll get through it together, but this is an important time that we would commit to one another to be the church. Let's read it together. Having repented of our sins and believed in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and having been baptized, having a desire to faithfully follow Christ, we solemnly and joyfully enter into this covenant with each other as one body in Christ to do the following: to know his unique glory, to value this above all else, and to seek to make his glory known to others. 2, by the power of the Holy Spirit, walk in holiness and dependence in submission to God, maintain a blameless testimony in everything we do before each other and the world, and to live for the honor of the one true God, to seek the salvation of others, to diligently study and obey God's word, both privately and as a family, to seek to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to strive to follow God's will for this church as revealed in Scripture, supporting wholeheartedly the purposes stated herein. We will give the church preeminence over earthly institutions, faithfully attending its services and participating in worship, by cheerfully supporting the church in every way possible and never undermining the faithful ministry of this church or its teaching by word or deed, to watch one another in brotherly love by remembering one another in prayer, aiding one another in trials, exhorting one another to obedience, and provoking one another to love and good works, being slow to take any offense and quick to make reconciliation, by abstaining from things that may cause a brother to stumble, to love, honor, and esteem the elders, and to pray for the elders and recognize their authority in the church, to maintain the church's purity by pursuing restoration by discipline whenever necessary, confronting and exposing error, developing godly leadership, and adding members who wholeheartedly agree with this covenant. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, what we have just let come out of our mouths is the Word of God. It is your will for your body. Lord, as we enter into this, we know that each and every one of us are frail and unable to keep or maintain these commitments. And so we rejoice that you have given to us your Holy Spirit to empower that which is not natural, but actually to do a supernatural work within us because you have come to dwell in us. Lord, we pray for these who have come forward for membership today. We pray that you would bless their commitment, that they would truly understand and rejoice in this body. Lord, we ask that you would make known to them that place of service where they can cause this body to be complete. Lord, I ask that you would give them the authority to confront sin in others' lives, to encourage others to follow their example as they follow you. Lord, may they be ready to hear from others in this church the testimony of Jesus Christ, encouragement to be on the path of Christ's likeness, and confrontation when sin may be visible. Lord, we thank you that you are doing a work in your church here locally at Calvary Bible Church. And we pray that through the addition of these members, the gospel of Jesus Christ would go out into Myrtle Beach in a more effective way, that your name may be lifted up, that men would be drawn to you, and that our Father would receive the glory. For we ask this in his name. Amen. Thank you. I'm going to ask all of you to be seated. Please take note of those that you may not recognize and get to know them a little bit later on and welcome them into our congregation personally. Well, I would like to sing. We're getting closer to the end. I'd like to sing a song called We Are Your Church. We sing this song often, but recognizing what we have just done, I think this is a wonderful song for us to sing.
God has built his church on one foundation, Jesus Christ, the living cornerstone, crucified and risen to redeem us. We adore and worship him alone. We are your church, your bride, the people of your name. We live, we worship unashamed for your cause we serve. And joyfully proclaim we are your people. We are your church.
We'll sing the second as the last.
Set up, Lord, to serve our loving Savior. Given power to share redemption's plan. We will tell the world the love of Jesus. We will preach the cross to every land. We are your church, your bride, the people of your name. Your strength we live, we worship unashamed for your cause we serve. We joyfully proclaim we are your people. We are your church.
Amen. This morning, in the recognition that as a body comes together, the way that God continues to work in his church locally is through leadership. A governing body requires governance. And so we're excited this morning. You voted on these men and nominated these men as deacons. And today we will have a time of dedication and prayer for them. What is a deacon? The word deacon in the New Testament means servant. The deacons of Calvary Bible Church are given the purpose to care for the physical needs of the congregation so that the pastors and teachers can give themselves to the ministry of the Word of God. This is found in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, the church is exploding. The name of Christ is going out in Jerusalem, and people are being saved to the thousands. And what was happening is the apostles were having to leave off proclaiming Jesus Christ so they could feed the widows and the orphans and serve food, because the church had come together in such a way that they were caring for one another. And so in Acts 6, a group of men are elected to take on that physical service to the church. Deacons are to be the example of servants in a congregation. And I am very thankful for the men that have been nominated and elected. I do believe that they truly desire to serve you as a congregation. I am going to read then, if you want to follow along, the qualifications of a deacon. And after we read, we'll have a time of prayer and dedication of our deacons. The qualifications for deacons come from 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll add some explanations to some of these words that we don't typically use currently in the English language. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8, it says this: likewise, and right before it was the qualifications for a pastor or a shepherd, likewise must the deacons be grave. That does not mean dead. That means honorable and honest. Not double-tongued, literally meaning speaking out of both sides of your mouth, speaking of hypocrisy. Not given to much wine. Not greedy of filthy lucre. That word filthy lucre means money. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Having a true testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. And let them first be proved. And let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless or unable to be accused. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers. Sober, that means circumspect or vigilant to be virtuous, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling, and this word ruling actually means to lead by example, leading their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. This morning we are thankful to introduce our deacons. I'm going to ask you men to come and stand before the congregation. Roger McPherson, he's on security duty today, so he'll need to come in. Zach Roberts, Scott Mullins, Travis Salisbury, Brad Bosworth, and in addition to, new this year as a deacon, Mr. Jeff Houck. Jeff is an administrator here in Calvary Christian School and a very large help to me, and I appreciate that so much. These men are presenting themselves before you. You have elected them, and we want to spend time dedicating these men and their service to you. After this Sunday, these men will function as care group leaders, and over the next two Sundays, you'll find out who your care group leader is, and together with their wives, they will help facilitate opportunities for the congregation to get to know itself better, to share needs so that we can minister, and to help bear the burdens of our congregation. These care groups will be introduced, like I said, in the weeks to come, and your deacon will be reaching out to you accordingly. I'm going to ask Pastor Bosworth if he'd come and lead us in a prayer of dedication for these men.
This is a joy. This is a very important time as we dedicate these men to the Lord. They are servants, and they have servant spirits. I found that out even in meeting together in a monthly time. The Lord has gifted the church. You have appointed, and we praise the Lord for that. And as the Lord has chosen through you, these men who and their wives to lead in so many ways and to be such a help to the elders, that together the elders and the deacons may bring glory to the Lord in this place. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless them. We thank you, Father, for the privilege we have of sharing our lives together in this community. We thank you for these men who in solemnity and in faith and trust in the Word of God have put themselves forward in this way in obedience to you. We thank you, Father, for the joy that we have as fellowshipping one with another. We thank you, Father, that the church, to be the church, must have a sense of oneness and leadership. And we pray, O God, that as these men come today and stand here, the Father, they would find themselves through the power of the Holy Spirit abounding in every good work. We thank you, Father, for the specific things that the Bible has reminded us of even today in their lives. And we pray that you would in so many ways instill with them that they guard their lives and their conduct and their speech. We pray, Father, that in a very special sense that they may be models of Christ Jesus to us, to this world. But, oh, Father, that they may live to please you and to glorify your name. We pray for their families and for their wives, for we understand, Lord, how important it is that a husband and a wife be on the same level. And so we pray, oh, God, today that as these men take on this responsibility, that these wives who stand with them, oftentimes taking such a heavy responsibility of the church family. Oh, Lord, that there may be that effective teamwork that filters down into the lives of not only their own families personally, but the church family. Oh, God, that they may see the servant hearts and know the love of Christ in this way. We pray, Father, that that as you set them apart for specific ministry among the church, your body here in this place at Calvary, that you would fill them with your Spirit anew, fill them with your wisdom, O God, that they may continue to serve you effectively, and that we may grow together in the fullness of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do, because we trust you. And, O Lord, we would follow at your word. We ask, O Father, that what we pray for these men specifically, we pray, O Lord, for this congregation, for these who have entered into this fellowship of Christians, brothers and sisters. May we find strength and wholeness through your plan for the church and the operation of the church. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. We come to the end of our service. Well, it's not the end. It's the end here. And before Brad comes to sing, the reason why he's singing the song he's singing, because this is the testimony that the following candidates for baptism are giving. They are proclaiming through the ordinance of baptism that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus said, Who do you say that I am? And Peter's proclamation came from that work of God in his life. We're going to go from here, shortly after Brad sings, we're going to go from here to our gymnasium. And I really encourage every one of you to come. And in our gymnasium, we have our baptismal set up. And there are five people who are coming to proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, their one and only Savior. And this is what baptism is. It is a proclamation. And Brad's going to come at this time and sing, and I pray that you'll see this message in the ordinance of baptism.